We're in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at the end of verse number 16 for our study this morning. This section has been talking about, Paul's been talking about joy in obedience and doing the will of the Lord. And as we talked about, kind of in two sections, there was the joy in obeying God always, not just in Paul's presence or his absence, but wherever we are, we're supposed to do God's will. And then as we talked about last time, to do so without murmuring and complaining. So obey with joy. And at the end of this section, and where Paul says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, we noted that last time, how that meant to hold forth, to preach and teach God's word, but also to live it as an example in our life. And that's how we shine as lights in a world of darkness. But at the end of that verse, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And so what Paul's saying there is that if the Philippians lived this way that he's describing here, obeying God always and joyfully, then Paul would, that would become a cause for glory in Paul. He would be able to rejoice in their faithfulness. And, of course, in the fact that his work among them had been fruitful. And so Paul had come there, of course, to preach the gospel, and he had, and they had obeyed the gospel. And as they continued to live in obedience to the gospel, it reflected back upon Paul that he had indeed taught the truth. And so he found joy and glory in the fact that these that he had taught and that he loved so dearly were continuing to be faithful to the Lord. And notice there's a connection here to, he says, the day of Christ. That's the day of judgment, the day when Jesus returns. And you know, he talks about in 1 Corinthians that every man's building is going to be put to the test, and if you know what you have built, if it burns down because they didn't remain faithful, then the person who built it can still be saved, because we all have our own individual choices to make. But there's great glory to be found in a building that lasts. And of course, he's talking about the faithfulness of Christians. So there's an accounting given, as it were, on the day of Christ, on the day of judgment, and Paul would be rejoicing on that day that he had preached the gospel, that he had been obedient, that he was faithful to the Lord, but also that those he taught and those even that he converted, that they remained faithful. That was also a source of joy and glory, even on that day, the day when the Lord returns. So in verse 17, he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. When he talks about being offered, the word there is, it's literally talking about a drink offering. And he literally says, if I am poured out as a libation, as a drink offering. Thayer tells us that this word is used figuratively of a person whose blood is poured out in a violent death for the cause of Christ. And Paul will use this word that way in 2 Timothy 4. And of course, this is his final writing before he was executed and put to death for preaching the gospel. But he said in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered. And when he says I'm ready to be offered, what he literally says is I am already being poured out as a drink offering. So Paul was in prison, and he knew that they were going to kill him when 2 Timothy was written. And he's saying that the process has already begun. The drink offering is being poured out. So that word is used in that sense sometimes. A person who is giving their life for the cause of Christ is being offered as a sacrifice, as it were, as a drink offering. And by the way, notice that drink offerings, when they were brought to the altar, they were poured out. They weren't drunk. You didn't bring them to the altar and then drink them. You poured it out to God. So Paul uses that word in the sense of him being poured out. But here he says, if I am offered, if I have to be killed because I preach the gospel at Philippi, if they're going to arrest me for doing that and put me in prison and execute me for that, Paul says that your faithfulness to the Lord, you know, makes that okay. That I can still be joyful and have joy in my heart, even though they're going to kill me, because you have obeyed the gospel and you've been faithful to it. And so he talks there about him being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So again, under the Old Testament, a drink offering was brought to the altar and poured out as a sacrifice. So it was a demonstration of faith of the person who offered it, bringing it to the Lord and then pouring it out in offering to him. And what Paul is saying here in using that imagery is he's saying that he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice if it meant that the Philippians could believe in Jesus and practice their faith in Jesus, have the opportunity to know the gospel and to be obedient to it. Paul would literally give himself as a sacrifice so long as they were able to hear and believe and obey the gospel. And that's how much he loved the Lord and how much he loved God's word and how much he loved the souls of men and women, that he would literally be willing to die in order to preach the gospel and to have people know the way of salvation. And so he's talking about being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. And then, of course, he says that he would find joy in that. Making such a sacrifice, even though it is a sacrifice, he could still find joy in it because he says there would be mutual rejoicing. He says, I joy and rejoice with you all. And so mutual rejoicing with his brothers and sisters in Christ. So I think it's important to maybe pause a moment here and think about the things that brought joy to Paul. It wasn't money or wealth or anything like that. It wasn't having a fancy house or luxuries of life. Those weren't the things that brought Paul joy. It wasn't, you know, really any kind of material thing. It was spiritual things. The fact that the Philippians could know the truth and hear the gospel of Christ, that's what gave Paul joy. The fact that they would be able to not only know the truth, but then live the truth and practice their faith, that's what gave Paul joy. The fact that he could sacrifice whatever was necessary for their benefit, that's what gave Paul joy. And the question we have to ask, of course, of ourselves is, what is it in this life that gives me joy? And if I want to be like Paul and do the things that Paul did and have the faith that Paul had, then I have to find joy in the things that Paul found joy in, because he's demonstrating for us what it really looks like to live as a Christian. It's not about worldliness or material things or fleshly things. It's about the spiritual things. And whatever we have to do or sacrifice or suffer in order to have those things and to be able to give them to others, that's what has to be our source of joy. And if you and I want to have true joy, then we have to be willing, just like Paul, to give all, even our lives if necessary, for the cause of Christ. And that's the only way, really, to true joy. Jesus has to come first above everything else. You know that old song about joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That's what joy is. That's true joy, biblical joy, and it's the kind of joy that Paul had. And so he says, I joy in being able to do this, and I rejoice with you. They were rejoicing because of their salvation and their faith in Christ, and Paul rejoiced because they had that. And even if he dies for his faith and for preaching the gospel, the Philippians, you know, would be sad that Paul died, but they would also find joy in the fact that he was able to make that sacrifice and all the good that would come from that. So there at the end of verse 18, excuse me, he says, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So there's mutual sacrifice among Christians, and therefore there's mutual joy. And that's, you know, part of the thing that sometimes we maybe neglect or don't think about or don't want to think about. We want to talk about the joy part of that, but we don't want to talk about the sacrifice part. But both of those things are mutual, that we all are sacrificing for the cause of Christ, and that's what enables us to rejoice in Christ with one another. So again, if he were killed for his faith, then the Philippians could and should find joy in such a sacrifice and rejoice with Paul. He would be glad to do that for the cause of Christ, and so they should find joy in it also. He also seems to be saying here that they, as Christians, were also sacrificing to serve the Lord faithfully. And we don't know exactly what that was, but they were no doubt facing persecution and difficulties in many ways, and they were willing to endure those to be faithful to the Lord. So they could rejoice over Paul's situation because they were also facing similar troubles and difficulties. And so that's the principle and the lesson here, that Christians are always ready to suffer for the cause of Christ in order to be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, even to the point of death. Even if they threaten our lives and kill us, we're still going to be faithful to the Lord. And Paul understood that, and the Philippians understood that, and so they could have joy together and with one another. So that brings us to verse 19, and this is a new section. Of course, it just follows along with what we're talking about here. But he says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." And so Paul says he's going to send Timothy to find out how things were at Philippi and to communicate between him and this faithful congregation. So the focus here shifts to joy still, but here it's joy in faithful brethren. And so we're going to read about Timothy. We're going to read about Epaphroditus later on, and then we'll read about the Philippians also. And it's all about these brothers and sisters in Christ being faithful to the Lord. You know, sometimes it's the case when we think about our brethren in Christ, we have a tendency to think about the bad things, the ones who were not faithful, the ones who messed up, the ones who did things wrong. And sometimes we don't think enough about our faithful brethren and those who stand for the truth and who live the Christian life and, you know, do the things they're supposed to do. We need to think about one another in that way and find joy in our fellowship with each other, and that, you know, faithful brethren exist. That's a great encouragement to us. So Paul says here that I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. So even though Paul had just, you know, written about the possibility of his own death, that he might be killed, he still hoped, and that hope is built on his trust in the Lord, as he says there, to continue his work. And he even says that down in verse 24, "I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So there was a threat to his life, but he felt confident that he was not going to be killed, but he would be released from prison. And of course, we know that eventually he would. But in the meantime, his desire was to send Timothy to Philippi. So let's talk a little bit about Timothy and remind ourselves of a couple things about him. Back in Acts chapter 16, we're introduced to him. And Paul determined to have Timothy travel with him when he was at either Derbe or Lystra. Acts 16:1 says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra," so two towns that were close together. But it says, "Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Verse 3 says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra. Timothy is well known in Lystra and Iconium, so maybe he met him in Lystra, but in one of these towns, and he apparently was responsible for Timothy's conversion, which I'll read in just a minute. But he wanted Timothy to travel with him as he went about on this evangelistic work of going to different places and preaching the gospel. He wanted Timothy to come along because Timothy was well reported of by all those who were there. So there are a couple of verses that indicate to us that Paul was the one responsible for preaching the gospel to Timothy and to converting him. 1 Corinthians 4 and 17, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And obviously, Timothy wasn't Paul's actual son. Timothy's father was a Gentile. He was a Greek, and his mother was a Jewish. So when Paul talks about Timothy as his beloved son, he means his spiritual son, that he was responsible for converting Timothy. So in that sense, he was like a father to him, and Timothy was like a son. That's not it's a description of the relationship, but it's not a religious title. Timothy didn't call Paul Father Paul. There's a lot of talk in our world today about Catholicism. There's this big surge in people thinking that they're going back to the source when they go back to the Catholic Church. And so there are a lot of people talking about Catholicism. And the Catholics will say, well, Paul was father to Timothy, and so he was Father Paul. But he's never referred to as Father Paul. He was never called Father Paul. It was just their spiritual relationship. He says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So notice there, Paul says, Timothy is my own son in the faith. But then he says, it's from God our Father. God is the Father, not Paul. He just taught the gospel to Timothy. And so to him, Timothy was like a son because of he was younger than Paul, obviously, and because Paul had been responsible for teaching the gospel to him. But it wasn't a religious title. In fact, Jesus tells us not to wear religious titles. Call no man father upon your earth. Not in the family sense, but in a religious sense. But then in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 10 and 11, Paul wrote this. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And when you think about that passage, it's showing us the relationship with Paul and Timothy, that Timothy knew everything about Paul. Paul says, "You have fully known what I teach, my doctrine, but also how I live. You know my purpose, my reason for why I do what I do. You know my faith, my trust in the Lord. You know my long suffering and my patience and my love, persecutions, afflictions, all of those things." Timothy had seen all of that. And that's part of the reason Paul wanted Timothy to travel with him. So it wasn't just Timothy hearing the gospel preached, but seeing the gospel lived. And Paul was setting an example before him, kind of like a rabbi to his students. But in this case, of course, you know, Paul to Timothy. So Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul had converted him, and they began to work together. So Timothy was a young man because 10 years later, when Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy, he refers to him as a youth. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." And so Timothy was still young when that was written, and that was 10 years after Paul had first met him. So again, there was an age difference, and Paul was like a father, Timothy was like a son. Yet Timothy, we know, had been brought up with a knowledge of the scriptures. So we read in 2 Timothy 1:5 about his mother and his grandmother and how they brought him up. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned," or the genuine faith, "that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And then 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So from the time he was a child, his mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures. Of course, again, his father was a Gentile, so he didn't know the scriptures, but his mother was Jewish, and so she did know the Old Testament scriptures, and she taught those to her son, along with her mother, Lois. And so Timothy had been brought up knowing the scriptures, and when he heard the gospel preached, because he knew the scriptures, he was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he obeyed the gospel and, of course, lived, you know, a godly life, so that he was well reported of you know, all those people there. Again, keep in mind that he was a young man at this time, and he had such a good reputation that Paul wanted to bring him along to give him the opportunity to grow and to become, again, an influence for good. So as he set out to travel with Paul, Timothy was ordained by the elders of the congregation to do that and for that work. And I'm going to read these verses just to remind us of this and of this principle. So Acts 14:23 says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So you have the principle there of ordination, of the elders being ordained, set apart for their work. But here again, you have the elders being set up in every congregation, and then they're commended to the Lord. Now, when you add to that 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, we have the action of the elders toward Timothy. And so that verse is this: this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So Paul gives a charge to Timothy, stating that there were prophecies about him. And so God had revealed things beforehand about Timothy, about who he was and apparently what he was going to do. So then in chapter 4 and verse 14 of 1 Timothy, Paul said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so there were prophecies about Timothy, and now we see that the gift that was given him was given by prophecy. And so it was foretold that Timothy would have this gift, and now it's been given to him. So this is a miraculous endowment of power from the Holy Spirit that Timothy possesses. And that was given to him with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is another word for the eldership. It's referring to the overseers of the congregation. So you have, you know, the word pastor, which means shepherd, and the word shepherd. Those refer to the elders as overseers. Sometimes the word overseer is used. Sometimes you have this word presbyter, presbytery. But it has to do with the leaders, those who had oversight of the congregation. But they laid hands on Timothy. Now, this verse doesn't say that when they laid hands on him, that gave him the miraculous ability. That ability was given with the laying on of their hands, but not by the laying on of their hands. And in fact, we're told how that came to him in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Paul said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul was an apostle, and because he was an apostle, he had the ability to impart miraculous abilities to others. So he laid hands on Timothy and gave him this miraculous ability. So it came from Paul by the Holy Spirit. But what we're told back in 1 Timothy is that the elders of the church also laid hands on him, not to impart unto him some gift, but to show and to designate their approval of him going forth to this work. So Timothy was a member of a local congregation, and because of that, he was under the oversight of the elders of that congregation. And so for him to go out and to do this work, Paul wanted for him to have the approval of the eldership of that congregation. because they were the ones who should have known him better than anyone else. They were responsible for his spiritual oversight. They knew the kind of young man that he was and how he lived and all of those things. And so they gave their endorsement to Timothy to engage in this work of evangelism. So he went out with their support. So in doing so, of course, he's representing Jesus and the gospel, but also that local congregation. And that's the principle of them laying hands on Timothy. They approved of him going forth to do this work. So through all of that, Timothy began his journey with Paul. And this was Paul's second missionary journey. We sometimes call it this second evangelistic trip that he took. He also went with Paul on his third missionary journey, even though he's not mentioned until they reach Ephesus. But he was with Paul on that trip as well. So while Paul is in Rome in prison, Timothy was serving Paul in various ways. One way would have been by traveling to Philippi in order to, you know, do that on Paul's behalf and to communicate between Paul and this congregation. So he's still obviously serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, but he's also helping Paul keep in contact with those that he needed to, you know, be able to reach and communicate with. Following this, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul says, wait a second, that's 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So after helping Paul while he was in prison, and apparently when Paul was released from prison, Paul went to Macedonia. He told Timothy to stay at Ephesus. And so Timothy worked with the church at Ephesus. So when we read 1 Timothy and probably 2 Timothy also, Timothy is at Ephesus. And so it gives us more insight into that congregation. The last mention that we have of him is in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse number 9. And it says this. First of all, it says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And so one of Paul's final instructions to Timothy was to come quickly to him and to, you know, do diligence to make sure he did that. And then in verse 21, he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." And so the last mention we have of Timothy is Paul asking him to come to him in prison before winter and to bring certain things to him and so forth. So this was Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. So that's just kind of an overview of Timothy and reminds us of who he is. And when we bring that into where we are in Philippians 2, Paul says about Timothy, you know, "I trust, first of all, to send him unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So there's a twofold purpose to Paul's wish here. First of all, Timothy would be a comfort and an encouragement to the church at Philippi because of his connection to Paul and their relationship. And then secondly, Paul would be encouraged and comforted by hearing from Timothy about the welfare of the church in Philippi. And so there's, you know, two wishes there that Paul wants to be met, to comfort them and also for him to be comforted. So he says, "I have no man like-minded." Paul had confidence in sending Timothy because he knew the kind of person that he was. They were like-minded. They thought the same way. They had the same goals, the same purpose, the same motivation, the same faith, all of those things. And so Paul could have confidence that if he sends Timothy, Timothy's going to do the right thing. And also, the church at Philippi could have confidence in receiving Timothy because he was like-minded with Paul. That word for like-minded literally refers to, it literally means equal of soul. It means of a similar spirit. They had the same attitude, the same way of thinking, the same approach. There's an interesting, I'll close with this. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse number 6, an interesting way that this concept is used. But it says this: if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. And then he goes on to say, verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto them, nor hearken unto them, neither shall thy eye pity them, neither shalt thou spare them, neither shalt thou conceal them. But notice the language there. He's talking about a brother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, or your best friend. He says, that is as thine own soul. That's what he's talking about in his relationship with Timothy, like-minded, that they were of the same soul. That's how close they were. Now, in Deuteronomy, it says, if someone that close to you tries to get you to worship idols, they're wrong, don't go along with it, and they deserve death for that, so don't hide them, don't try to protect them, because they have sinned grievously. But here, he's talking about his relationship with Timothy. So when Paul says, I have no man like-minded, you know, when you talk about letters of recommendation, they don't come any higher than that unless, you know, the Lord himself says it. When Paul says, you know, this is the kind of person that Timothy is, this is the character that he possesses, that you can't get much a better recommendation than Paul saying he's just like me, because we know who Paul was. And the principle there is, just like we were talking about at the beginning, if we want to be like Paul, then we have to do what Timothy did, right? We have to be like Paul, have the same heart that he had, the same attitude that he had, find joy in the same things that he found joy in. And the point is that, you know, Timothy was not Paul. He was different from Paul, but he became like Paul through the gospel. And we can also, and more than that, of course, we can become like Jesus, which is the whole point. We just have to be willing to sacrifice whatever is keeping us from that in order to be like him. But we can, and we can become like-minded as well. And in fact, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. So next time we're going to pick up here and talk about Timothy and a couple of things that Paul says about him and his job in going to Philippi. And talk about that role of a faithful brother and how that's encouraging. And then we'll move on to the next part with Epaphroditus. We're out of time. We'll stop here. We'll pick up there next time.